we're getting to the end, or near to the end, of our series. And today we're in Luke 16. Luke 16, if you want to turn to Luke 16. While you're turning to Luke 16, I'll just remind you about parables, because the Gospels are full of parables, aren't they? And a parable isn't necessarily a true story of a particular person or a particular event, but it represents a particular event. You know, so when a farmer goes forth and he sows his seed, it's general, that's what they do. But there isn't necessarily one person in mind. So in this parable about this rich man and this poor man, there wasn't necessarily a rich man and a poor man, although lots of rich people and lots of poor people. But the thing about a parable is that it's a story that is side on and walks in tandem with a spiritual meaning. That's the point. So there's something practical, it's a story that everyone would know. And when Jesus told parables, they weren't original to Jesus. He was telling the same parables that lots of other rabbis told all over the place. But it just means that when Jesus told it, it was different. And I think it's even greater that you're telling something everyone else is saying, but it's different. And so that's just a bit of background on the parable. So I'll read Luke 16, and we're going to start from verse 19. It's the rich man and Lazarus. And there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And I've actually seen that at the Damascus Gate, just outside Jerusalem. And it's not a sight to behold, really. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, or Hades, you might have in your Bible, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So how we get borders out of that? Interesting. But I want to give you a little bit of background as to what's happening here. And we're going to major on the rich man. Okay, there's lots of characters in the story. And then after I've given you some background, I've got three little points to bring to you. And Jesus is quite clearly speaking to and about the Pharisees. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 2, chapter 15 and verse 2. Jesus is speaking. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And you know that wherever Jesus travelled, he always had people, the common people usually, heard him gladly. It was the people at the top. It was the religious people who had a problem with what he said. So that's chapter 15 and verse 2. And quite a lot in the Gospels, you know, Jesus speaks about these Pharisees and Sadducees, and he calls them hypocrites. So he didn't really pull any punches. And if you look at chapter 16, which we have read, and verse 14, and it says the Pharisees who loved money. So Jesus' parables ministered to people where they were, and he sought to touch areas of their lives where they had problems or where they had issues. And the thing about the Pharisees is they were separatists. They were holier than thou. They didn't just tithe, they double tithed. And they looked down upon the people who didn't double tithe. So more and more, they were hated by the common people, really. But they were full of their own importance. And what I see with the Pharisees is that in their quest, if you like, to be separatists, they're pushing people away. Because that's what happens sometimes. If you want to be different, sometimes you can think, well, if I live on an island and if no one else is around me, then I won't be tainted by other people. I'll be able to be holy. It's like if you've ever seen those programs on the Amish, you know, the Amish people, they don't have any phones, they don't have cars and all this sort of thing. And the idea is if we push all that away and we isolate ourselves on our farm, then we'll be holy. And so the first point, if you're taking notes, is that the Pharisees built a personal border around them. And that's where borders come in. And that's the title of what we're looking at today, Jesus and borders. So they're building a border around them because their idea is if we build a border around us, then we'll be safe within our borders. And we won't allow other people to come in and to affect us. Now, notice in verse 14, going back to that, it said the Pharisees who loved money. It didn't say the Pharisees who had money. It said Pharisees who loved money. And what's very often, one of the most often misquoted verses in the Bible, it is, Leslie?
The love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah, the love of money. And people say money is the root of all evil. It's not, is it? It's the love of money. And you'll be aware that the Bill Gates is the second richest man in the world. And his current worth is about 95 billion pounds. I mean, you know, 95 billion. And he's not the richest, the Amazon chap is, isn't he? But the thing I like about Bill Gates is he's a bit of a philanthropist. That's a long word, isn't it? And a philanthropist, in my understanding, is someone who wants to give out to the poor and help people. And one of the things that Bill Gates said, he said, money has no utility to me beyond a certain point. Its utility is entirely in building an organisation and getting the resources out to the poorest in the world. And he's got his own charitable foundation and he can't spend the money quick enough. The money comes in quicker than he can spend it. And that's a fact. And I think he gave up CEO of Microsoft about 20 years ago. And he's still getting loads of money. But praise God, he's giving loads away. In the last number of years, he's given 46 billion away. So can you see that someone with money, he hasn't built a border around him, which means he's in his ivory tower and he's not being touched. He's actually going out and he's getting involved in the mix. So he doesn't have those personal borders. And I think it's really important that we look at our lives, even if we're Christians, And we see whether we've got personal borders that we've built around us for a number of reasons. Normally when you speak to people who have left church, they say, well, I was hurt. And the number of people is very human, isn't it? To protect yourself by building a border around you when you've been hurt. And that's what we do. And it may be you're sitting there this morning and you know that feeling. You know that you've been hurt, or you know you've been disappointed, or you know you've been let down. And you don't want to go through that experience again, so you build a border around yourself, don't you? So people cannot penetrate. And God understands that. That's the good news today, isn't it? God understands that feeling. He understands why we do what we do to protect ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, the parents of Thomas Brown, who lied about his age in the war, and he joined the Navy when he was 16. And a sub was going down. Well, subs are normally down, but it was up at that point, and it was going down. And what he did is he jumped on this sub with a couple of other chaps, and he managed to save the Enigma machine from this submarine. Not only did he save the machine, but he saved a bookload of codes. And then he brought it back, of course, and as a result of that, the Battle of the Atlantic was swayed in the Allied forces' favour. But the thing I like about that is that he went in to where it needed to be, and he didn't stand back and think, well, I don't want to get hurt, I don't want to risk this, I don't want to risk that. He dives in, he gets involved at the risk of his life, and they reckon that that action probably shortened the war by at least 12 or 18 months, which would have saved probably millions of lives. And so a few weeks ago, his parents were acknowledging this deed, and he was given a posthumous George Medal. But the thing I like about it is that his intervention took something that was an enigma, a mystery, and he made it so that people could understand it. And isn't that what Jesus did when he came to earth? He unraveled and unlocked the enigma and the mystery of God. Because he lived out the life of God in his own life, didn't he? And none of us would know what God was like apart from Jesus. So I think the key is don't build a personal border around you, as some people do, because if you do, then you will probably be in a position where you won't want anything to penetrate that. And I think that is a sad place to be. So that's the first point, really, but building personal borders around us, and that's what the Pharisees did. Now, in verse 26, we come to this little bit where about the rich man. And it says earlier on, verse 26, I'll just read it. It says, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go to and from can't. So that's another border. It's another barrier. There's a great chasm. And what we need to see in our passage, in our reading, is that in verse 20, the poor man, notice, sits at the gate of the rich man. There is no way the rich man is going to allow the poor man into his house. So can you see that emphasizes the point that he's keeping him at a distance? And in verse 26, as we've seen, the rich man comes to his senses. And he's lived his life, and the explanation is, well, you've lived your life, and the poor man lived his life. You had comfort in your life, and the poor man had misery. Now you've got misery, and the poor man has got comfort. And the conversation goes in such a way that the rich man is saying, well, I wish I'd have known then what I know now. If I'd have known then what I know now, I would possibly have chosen a different course of action. I would have made different decisions. And as everybody knows, we've all got a degree in hindsight, haven't we? You look back and you think, oh yeah, and all that. It's all easy to look back, but it's when we're in it, we don't always do or say or act in the right way. And there's this chasm between the rich man and the poor man. Now, I don't know if any of you, have you been to the Grand Canyon? I mean, I haven't. Some of you must have been. Paul, you've been to the Grand Canyon. That means, Lynn, you must have gone as well. All right. And do you know how long it is? I do, because I looked it up. Hey. Well, it's 277 miles long. Now, that's, I don't know what that is, here to Manchester or somewhere, or way beyond Birmingham. That's how long this canyon is. And then its widest point is 18 miles wide. That's a long, that's wide, isn't it? It's a bit wide. And deep, it's nearly a mile deep. A mile's a long way, isn't it? And that is massive. But this chasm is even bigger than that. And the picture here is that God has placed a border between those who love him and those who do not love him. Now, the Bible would call it heaven and hell. That's what the Bible says quite clearly, and I don't think we should apologise for the terms that the Bible uses. A lot of people do, don't they? They try and change the words, they try and soften it up and all that sort of thing. But you and I, and we've got to know that we've got to embrace this truth that it's no good looking back in hindsight and wishing you had done something else. Amen. And that is the lesson of this parable. It's the rich man who's got it wrong. It's the rich man who wishes that he'd done something else, he'd been something else. And when I was about 15 and a half, I became a Christian when I was 16. And I went to church for a year before I became a Christian. And I listened to sermons, and I can't remember any of the sermons, because it was a long time ago, 50 odd years. But one word I can remember, that I remember the preacher saying, was that word, procrastination. Because when I was 15, that was a long word. And I didn't really know what it meant anyway. No, coming from the East End, you know what I mean, Paul Blimey? Yeah, you know what they, yeah. So it's a lot of procrastination. And we know what it means, don't we? You know, manana, tomorrow, and put off, and don't do it. And the definition in the Reader's Digest, which I put somewhere down here, but I can't find, but that's okay. It means... Yeah, what does it mean? I mean, I'm looking at my notes and I haven't written it down. But what it means is, it's something about tomorrow. It's always tomorrow.
Or being unsure.
Yeah,
it's the avoidance of doing it fast.
Yeah, it's always tomorrow. You know, manana, that, you know, you think of banana and put an N instead of the B. And it's not manana, but it's manana. It's always, not at the moment.
Yeah.
I'll think about it. Oh, come on. I'll think about it. When I've got time. When I'm a bit older. When the kids have grown up. When I retire. Well, then you've got grandkids. So it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Don't put off giving your life to Jesus because at the moment it doesn't seem to be convenient. Or you're busy. Or you're this or you're that. The Bible says, and these are not my words, they come from the Bible, the day of salvation is in 3 months' time. Does it say that? What does it say? The day of salvation is today. It's urgent. And God is on tiptoe to welcome you into his family. He really is. And he's on tiptoe to help you not live in the hindsight, but to live in the now. Because that's really, really important. So you and I, we have the opportunity to take down our barriers today. If we don't know Jesus, we have the opportunity to accept him into our life today. And actually, next week, what is next week going to do? What's next month going to do? What's, oh, I'll do it in the next tax year. I'll do it when I get a rise. I mean, what's all that about? Just do it now. Why wouldn't you? Not why would you. Why wouldn't you? What on earth is stopping you? And normally, the person that's stopping you is
you.
So you are in control of your decisions and your choices and whether you put it off for any longer than you need to. So that's the little conversation that's going on. It's non-negotiable. There's this border between the two. And just my last point, because somebody said the other day I preached too long, so I'm just trying to cut it down a little bit. The last bit, really, is when they say at the end, you know, he's trying to bargain now about Abraham and, you know, perhaps people rising from the dead will do it. And the word comes across, and Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." And that's the answer that comes through. It's not a miracle that's going to do it. It's not because you feel nice one morning when you wake up. It's not because the sun's shining. It's because of what it says in the Bible. Amen. And the Bible says that we need to bow the knee to Jesus and open the door of our hearts. Doesn't it say that? You know, Revelation 20, we know that. Well, that's not often quoted nowadays. And what's said in verse 31, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And so the rich man is trying to fill this gap. He's trying to fill the distance in that he experienced in his life with lots of other things. And Jesus quite clearly says, not only in this passage but in other passages, none of that matters. It's what's contained in the Word of God. They are God's terms. They're the things that God has laid down. And we therefore need to discover what they are, don't we? Very often people listen to other voices. Depends what voices you listen to. Depends who's pulling your strings, I suppose. I came across this little thing, and you can find out yourself. It says, "From absolutely nothing, the logical extension of atheism." Okay? And I want to read this little bit to you, and it's fascinating, but it's actually ridiculous. And you wouldn't believe that anyone could believe this, but people do. Listen to this. "The logical conclusion of atheism is a belief that there was once absolutely nothing. For a very, very long time, absolutely nothing did absolutely nothing. But one day, without warning, absolutely nothing created everything. For no apparent reason. It did this in a magical explosion, which came from absolutely nothing. For a very long time after this, the everything that came from absolutely nothing was completely dead. The dead everything just drifted around, randomly clumping together, eventually forming stars and planets, solar systems and galaxies, powerful black holes and beautiful gas nebulae or nebulae. Absolutely nothing taught it how to do this. On Earth, The dead everything formed itself into oceans and islands, stunningly beautiful mountain ranges, magnificent waterfalls, deep valleys, monumental glaciers and warm tropical beaches. Absolutely nothing taught the dead everything that used to be nothing how to do this. And it goes on. And it's laughable. But that is what people actually believe. And that is really sad. And that's why there's an onus upon you and me to be, what were we talking about last week? We don't need miracles, we need yes, walking miracles. You are the miracle. And when people see you, that's the most powerful thing. God in you. Emmanuel, God with us. And as you walk around, you're touching people's lives. And Jim Elliot, you know, you would have heard of him, the Oka Indians missionary. He said this famous saying, "He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose." All right? I'll repeat that in case you missed it. He's no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's a wise choice, isn't it? And so we've had some words from a Christian magazine. We've had some words from Jim Elliot. Now I want to finish with some words from the Master. Okay, who's the Master?
Jesus.
That was an easy one. John 10:10. And what does John 10:10 say? It says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And that's for anyone who doesn't know Jesus. And that's also for Christians who struggle with their borders. And God wants to come along and lovingly just wants to melt those borders down with your cooperation. And yes, it will lead to a bit of vulnerability, as we were thinking about last week. But actually, it's better to be vulnerable and move on than to stay safe and be rigid and never move anywhere. So I'm going to pray. Okay, that was about 15 minutes. Okay. I'm going to pray. I can't tell the time. Just pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truths that are in this story, Lord, many more than we've had time to look at today. But Lord, we're saddened, Lord, by our own lives when we make the wrong choices. We're saddened, Lord, when we see other people's lives and those that we love and those that we long to give their lives to Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would do an amazing work in people's lives. And Lord, those who have distanced themselves, Lord, because of whatever reason, Lord, we might see a breakthrough and those barriers, that border coming down. Lord Jesus, will you bring healing? Will you bring deliverance? Lord, will you bring joy where there wasn't joy? Will you bring gladness of heart, Lord, perhaps where there's been grief? Will you bring singing, Lord, perhaps when there's been grumbling? Lord, will you bring healing where there's been disease? And so we thank you for the lessons of this passage. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you came to unravel the mystery, the enigma of God the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, needless to say, if you want prayer for anything, if you've got borders that you'd love to get rid of, and you think, wow, it'd be really good to get rid of that, then ask someone to pray for you. And then they can stand with you and help you.